Jesus, I will ponder now on thy holy passion. With thy spirit me endow for such meditation. Grant that I in love and faith may the image cherish of thy suffering, pain, and death, that I may not perish. Amen. As is fitting at all times, so also in this midweek Lenten service, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Acknowledging that we stand in the presence of our holy God, we humble ourselves, and in true repentance we confess our sins. Thank you. Our scripture reading this evening is the second portion of the history of the Passion of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away and brought him into the high priest's house. They led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus at a distance, and so did the other disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals in the midst of the courtyard stood there, for it was cold at the fire. And after they had sat down together, Peter sat down with the servants to see the end. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had heard these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas, the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and found none, even though many false witnesses came forward. For many bore false witnesses against him, but their testimonies did not agree. But at last two false witnesses came forward and bore false witness against him, saying, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. And the high priest asked him, saying to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Blessed." And Jesus said, "I am. It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be worthy of death. They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then some began to spit in his face. And the men who held Jesus mocked him. They blindfolded him and struck him in the face and asked him, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one that struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now Peter was sitting outside below in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl, one of the servant girls of the high priest, the one who kept the door, saw Peter warming himself as he sat by the fire. She came to him and said, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." She said, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." She looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But Peter denied it before them all, saying, "Woman, I do not know him. I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a cock crowed. And after a little while, when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and began to say to those who stood by, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. This is one of them." Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" One saw him and said, you also are of them. And again, he denied it with an oath. He said, man, I am not. I do not know the man. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Those who stood by said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter therefore denied it again. He said, man, I do not know what you are saying. He began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed a second time. And the Lord turned and looked at him, at Peter. And Peter called to mind the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when Peter thought about it, he went out and wept bitterly. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise. We respond to this reading from the Passion of our Lord by confessing him, using the words this evening of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. as we continue our walk through the season, the blessed season of Lent, God grant that each of you would be moved to confess from your hearts this simple prayer: God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, we have entered the season of Lent, our 40-day walk from the time of Ash Wednesday through Good Friday. As I've grown older, I've grown to appreciate this more and more. We hear of these things. We hear the truths of God's Word year-round, and yet this season focuses us on our sinfulness, our need for the Savior. It also is an opportunity, if we allow it to be, to take that light of God's Word and to shine it more directly to the dark corners of our hearts, to there find our need for that Savior when we identify our own sin. So our goal this Lenten season, as we prepare again to celebrate Holy Week and then the Lord's Resurrection, is to take a walk through the Old Testament and to there find our Savior. Our theme for this Lenten season is, we see Jesus this evening. We see Him bringing us into God's presence. The text that will guide us is found in the Old Testament book of Exodus, the 40th chapter, beginning with the 17th verse. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. He, that is Moses, took the testimony and put it into the ark, and put the poles on the ark, and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the screen, and screened the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting, opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil, and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it for washing. He erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished his work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting, because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So far the words of our God, confident as always that these are not just man's words, but they are verbally inspired words from our God, confident of their truth and their power to save, to build up, to comfort. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Last week was Ash Wednesday. Did you put ashes on your forehead? Sort of a forgotten custom. I would suspect that if any did it here, we'd do it in the privacy of our homes to keep from being ostentatious or showy, to do something for effect for others that might not be good. We follow Jesus' command here: when you pray, go into your closet and pray. Those who want to do all those things in public, Jesus said, have their reward. You go and talk in private. The custom isn't a bad one. It's supposed to remind us back to sackcloth and ashes, the outward symbols of repentance that the Jews practiced. So that bit of ash or a cross drawn with ash on the forehead is to remind us and each other of the season that we've entered. So also this evening we continue that introspection, that walk through Lent, and we seek to find Jesus And this evening we find him in a very unusual place. Unusual because this erection of the tabernacle that we heard about happened, of course, thousands of years before Jesus was even born. So where is it that we see Jesus here? And how is it that we see Jesus bringing us into God's presence? If you even saw a basic rendering, an artist's rendition of the tabernacle, it would be immediately apparent that there are levels of accessibility. Now you know something about that. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C. and taken a tour, for example, of the White House, you know what I'm talking about here. Thousands of people tour that every year. And yet, those people all go on this set path. Almost nobody gets into the Oval Office. Well, unless you jump the fence and run fast. No one, hardly, gets into the residence of the first family. So there are levels of accessibility there. So you get that. The same thing was true with the tabernacle. Outside was the courtyard. All believers could go in there if they were ceremonially clean. And they went in there to offer sacrifices. Only the priests could go in the holy place, and then only again to perform their priestly duties. You remember that's where Zacharias was, performing his priestly duties when Gabriel appeared to him and announced to him that he and Elizabeth would have a child, John the Baptist? No one could go in the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, as we called it when we were young. Only the high priest, and then only once a year, and then again only to do what he was directed to do, which was to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So why all this inaccessibility? Why these restrictions? And more to the point this evening, where do we see Jesus here? Do we see him as a type? Is he the tabernacle? Is he, well, the cloud came down, the glory. Do we see Jesus there? Do we see him in the mercy seat? Do we see him in the incense table or the showbread table or the altar? Where do we see Jesus? Now, we have to get a couple things straight. When we're looking for Jesus in the Old Testament, we can see him a couple of different ways. We can see him first as a type. A type, you know, is a picture of something that foreshadowed Jesus. For example, the bronze serpent that Moses, the same Moses, raised up when the people had been bitten by a serpent, they could look at that in faith and they were healed. We know that that's a type of Christ. That's one way to see him. But there are others. We see Jesus in the Old Testament also by what he did. Or, more to the point this evening, by what he undid. Let me give you an example from everyday life, something that will hopefully make this more clear. You got a ratty, peeling, bent-up old garage door. It barely makes it up. It creaks, it groans, it grinds, it barely gets up. And when you close it, it creaks and grinds and groans, and it just does not look good. So you decide you need a new garage door. Well, you know a guy. So you call your guy and you say, hey, I need a new garage door, but I don't know how to do it. And the guy says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Go to work. And when you get back, you'll have this shiny new garage door. It's nothing for me. So you go to work, and when you leave, you see that ratty old garage door, and when you come back, there's that shiny new garage door. What do you see when you look at that garage door? You see your friend, don't you? You see more than a garage door. You see your friend because you know, who did that? You even think of the old one and how bad it looked. And then you look at that nice new one. The rest of the world, nobody else maybe sees anything but a garage door, but you see your friend. That's how we see Jesus this evening. That's how we see him as we watch Moses erect that tabernacle. Now the unbelieving world thinks we're either A, daft, or B, delusional. For finding Christ in the Old Testament. They think we're either fanatics or we're weak. We struggle to find some vindication of what we believe, some proof of what we in the New Testament know to be, believe to be true, by finding Jesus in the Old Testament where he's not really to be found except by fanatics like us. We don't expect any more from them. You look at that bulletin insert this evening. Many of you have probably seen it before. If you haven't, maybe you looked at it for a while and didn't see anything. If you look at it just right, you see Jesus there. I've shown that to people before that don't get it. Even when they look at it, they can't make heads or tails. They can't. To them, Jesus isn't there. And yet I see him, plain as day. And unless sometimes I show them how to see it, they never will. So they think I'm nuts until suddenly, there it is. That's the way it is with Jesus. But there's another problem we have here, isn't there? We can't make this up. The whole point here, the whole point of finding Jesus in the Old Testament is to give us comfort and encouragement. We can't comfort ourselves with a lie. We would know it's not true. So the only way we can afford ourselves comfort is to be honest and to only find Jesus where Scripture tells us he is to be found. You remember we talked about types of Jesus? There are many in the Old Testament. The bronze serpent. Remember, not long ago, maybe just this past Sunday, one of our Scripture readings was the account of where Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac. Where was the type of Christ there? Not in Isaac, he wasn't killed. In the ram, the substitute. Again, there are others. The scapegoat. The Jews were commanded to place their hands on that goat and send him out in the wilderness. That's Jesus. The paschal lamb, the sacrificed lamb on Passover, type of Christ. How do we know that that's true? How do we know that we're not delusional in seeing Jesus when we look at that bronze serpent? Because Jesus himself said so. He's the one who told us what to see there. In John 3, he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So where do we see Jesus in Moses as he puts together that tabernacle according to God's command? And how do we see Jesus leading us into God's presence? Go back to accessibility. Everything was about accessibility, but more than that, everything in the design of that tabernacle was about sin. Every aspect screamed sin. You can't, because you're sinful, stand in the presence of holy God. So when God fell into or descended into that tabernacle, Moses couldn't go in there. Why not? Moses was sinful. And God's message was, I cannot abide sin. Sin cannot stand in my presence. You are therefore inaccessible to me. You cannot stand in my presence. And so God resided in that most holy place, that holy of holies. No one could go in there except the high priest once a year. But even then, it was all about sin, wasn't it? He could only go into the presence of God there. God removed himself, obviously, but to offer a sacrifice. The believers could go in the courtyard, but to offer sacrifices. The priest could go in, but offer sacrifices for sin. Don't miss this, because this teaches us how desperate was our condition. We couldn't stand in God's presence if our sin was still ours. He wanted nothing to do with us. He turned his back on us. You remember what he said about prayer? My ears are toward the prayers of the saints, my people, the believers. But I don't hear the prayers of the godless. Do you see how desperate our situation was? We couldn't call out to God because he wouldn't hear us. We couldn't do anything because God had said, no, you're forbidden. So what changed? And again, where do we see Jesus here? What changed was Jesus. Jesus always changes everything. doesn't he? Now again, we can't make this up because manufactured comfort is no comfort. So how can we see Jesus, and you remember, not just as a type, but as evidence of what he did or undid in the Old Testament? Where do we see him? We see him in that temple curtain. We see him undoing that inaccessibility. And this isn't manufactured. What happened the moment Jesus died on Good Friday? Matthew 27:51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. These few simple words bring the whole question into sharpest focus. Suddenly, we're supposed to look at that temple curtain untorn and see our sin, to see our desperate situation. We needed to be in God's presence. We couldn't go to heaven without that accessibility, and yet we were forbidden until Christ removed our sin, which he did on the cross. The moment he said, "It is finished," and died, the accessibility was returned to man. The temple curtain was torn because there was no longer any barrier between us and our God. Our God can't abide unholiness, but he had just punished his son for our sins. Every single one of them, gone. And it's as if God opened the door wide and everything changed. You remember when the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray," he began, "Our Father who art in heaven." We don't have any longer that angry God, that smoking, fiery, loud thunder God on Mount Sinai saying, "This do or thou shalt die. Don't touch the mountain or you will die. Don't come near me or you will die." Now Jesus taught us to go to him. Remember his Abba, Father, in the garden? That term of endearment, Father, as Daddy? To go to him as our heavenly Dad, our Father. No longer inaccessible. Now he wants us to come to him. If you need something, he says, "Ask, come to me." Jesus says, "You have burdens, you have cares, cast them on me. That's what I came to do. That's what I've accomplished." Jesus changed all that. He ushered in that new covenant, again from the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." There's that Sinai thing again. "My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is how, this is where we see Jesus leading us into God's presence. God took the sum total of our sin and removed it. Gone. Nothing now stands between us and our God. We can stand holy, undefiled, perfect in his presence, without guilt, without fear, because Jesus did that for us. We can call him Father, all because he's declared us not guilty based on what his son did for us. Simply amazing. In our churches today, we have no forbidden areas. Anybody can walk into the sacristy or here to do whatever. We treat the building with respect because great things are done here. Here we meet with our God. But there's no inaccessibility, which is as it should be. But we have complete access to the Father. That's why in the book of Hebrews, It didn't say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It said, look at what you've been given. Look at the full, complete accessibility that is yours to God the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, who can do whatever you want Him to do and will if it's for your best. Why would you then forsake coming to church, forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, when this is what you'll find? This is what's offered. This is what our God holds out to you. So this evening, as part of our wander through the Old Testament, see Jesus. Every time you think of, you see that tabernacle and later that temple. See Him. Evidence of Jesus. When you see that curtain, that inaccessibility, know that apart from Christ, God the Father is still inaccessible. But then see that temple curtain torn, that entryway wide open, God saying, come. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. How thankful we are that you suffered on the cross. How strange to say, and yet how true for us. The innocent suffered for the guilty. How thankful we are that you shed your blood, for thereby you cleansed us from all sin. We are thankful that you died, for by doing so you gave us life. The very sound of your name now, therefore, is sweetest music, filling our hearts with joy because you have called and enlightened us with this message of the gospel of pardon and peace through the cross. Truly, you have moved us from darkness to light, from the shadow of death to the glory of eternal life. Give us your grace ever to believe that you are truly our one and only Savior, and enable us to live fruitful lives filled with acts that are pleasing to you. Help us to crucify that sinful nature that resides within us with its passions and desires. Our ever-living Lord, our Savior, it is our desire that all people share with us this blessed privilege of your presence, of knowing you in truth as Savior and Lord. Oh, that all nations might thrill to your name, that all people everywhere might call upon you for mercy and life, that all might stand unaccused in your presence. Make each of us here this evening instruments of your love, spokesmen for that message. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the difficult times in life, for by them we are taught, we are given strength, perseverance, patience. We thank you also for the good things that you do, so many good things. We thank you in particular this evening for bringing Martha Holty safely through her trials and tribulations and giving birth to a healthy baby girl. We pray that you would preserve mom, dad, and baby in the one true faith. Deliver the child to baptism, where she will be born again of water and of the Spirit, and then preserve all in your saving faith. We pray finally that you would teach us believers how we may use our time, our talents, our treasures, for the gospel. Remind us that it is the one thing needful. Enable us to be faithful witnesses in our own lives. We ask these things in joy, knowing that our sins stand forgiven, knowing that we stand unaccused in God the Father's presence, and we ask you to continue hearing our prayer as we pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.